So this morning we do come to the end of our Uncommon Fellowship series, and I do pray that we have begun to grasp how deep and how wide and how long is God's love for all people, not just us in the room, not just our friends, but for all people. The single most critical thing in making our fellowship uncommon is our ability to love. Our ability to love people different than us, our ability to love and forgive people that have hurt us, our ability to love the marginalized and the oppressed, the ability to keep our vows of love. I think we can all agree this uncommon love is not a common phenomenon in the world we live in. Furthermore, I believe this series has revealed two things over the last few weeks that we should just own. First of all, of the 59 biblical one another's, for the most part, we are not very good at them. I've been saying this over and over again because I think we just need to own the fact that we are just not very good at these one another's. Secondly, and I think the thing the preaching team would tell you that they did not anticipate was how deeply personal this series would be in convicting us of the distance between the Christian we think we are and the Christian we should be, right? That there's a gap between the Christian we think we are and the Christian we really are. Based on the volume of emails that I've had over the last 3 weeks, I know this has been a conviction of our hearts as we've thought about these one another's. The truth is we will never make an impact for Christ in our homes and our community unless we begin to narrow this gap. So before we get into this morning's scripture, of which there are many, I want us to ponder a couple of questions. What would it look like, or what would it take for God or someone else to prove their love to you? What would it take for God or someone else to prove their love to you? Then secondly, what would it take to convince others that you really do love them? What would it take to convince others that you really do love them? The truth is, I think these are variations of the same question. Do we believe that God actually loves us? And what does this mean for you and I when it comes to loving one another? I believe we live in a world with so many varying degrees of how to define love, so much so that we have cheapened the actual depth of this word. What most of us know and experience is a superficial, surface kind of love, a conditional love, a circumstantial love. I think most definitions of love really reflect more about us being comfortable than it means in replicating an unconditional love that we find in Christ Jesus. Jesus tells us that we are to love one another. And then he gives us 58 one another examples of how we are supposed to do that. Trust me, you cannot do the 58 well if you don't get the first one right. If you do not learn how to love one another, then you really are going to stink at the other 58. The primary activity of the church is and has always been one anothering one another. So this morning I want us to look biblically at what I call the systematic theology of love. Now, the goal of systematic theology is to arrange religious truths in an orderly, rational, consistent account. It's what we find when Luke writes his book and the book of Acts, that it is an orderly, consistent, regular account of what happened. So we're going to look at three passages. I invite you to go to the book of John, Big John, not Little John, Big John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We sound like an emphysema ward, don't we? I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of coughing. I'm not contagious. I just seem to have a perpetual cough. All right. John chapter 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 34, and then we're just going to turn pages to look at these three consistent passages. John 13, 34 says, "A new command I give you," says Jesus, "love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." In other words, if you really love me, then there will be fruit of that. There'll be an example of that. There won't be any confusion about that. Nobody will go, "I'm not sure if you're a disciple. I don't know if you follow Jesus," because the depth of the love we express will convince people of that. John chapter 14, verse 19. "Before long," Jesus says, "the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." All right, I want to repeat that because it's really, really important. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. There's this interconnectedness that happens, that this love that God has for his Son is the same as the love that the Son has for us, and that we know we love the Son by how we demonstrate our love to the Father. It's a circle, right, of love, circle of love. Go to John chapter 15, verse 9. The apostle picks up on this theme. It says this. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And in verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is making it really clear. This is not a suggestion. Three different chapters, three different expressions. He says what? This is a command. It's a new command that you are to love one another. Jesus said that as we love each other with this sacrificial radically self-sacrificing love, that we will develop a supernatural community of people that the outside community will stand in awe of. It's essentially what the story Luis just told, that even people who do not believe like us, who do not think like us, will look at us loving others and have to go, listen, I don't get the whole Jesus thing. I don't know why you would give money to missions. I don't know why that you would go serve in Cambridge or feed the homeless under the bridge. I don't know why you would do any of that. But man, when I watch you love each other, I know I'm missing something. Something that we would love one another in a way that the outside world would just go, man, that's impressive. When we as a church love each other and love our community well, this becomes attractional. Mutual submission and love is the most powerful relational dynamic in the world. When you find a group of people mutually submitting to one another in love, it's extraordinarily attractive. It's true in families and in businesses and in churches. This mutual submission and love is extraordinarily attractive. This is what was happening in Acts chapter 2 when the church exploded in growth. People want to be a part of something that is revolutionarily uncommon. In Acts chapter 2, it said they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How does that describe your meal table at night? Glad and sincere hearts. We're all so happy to be at the table eating whatever it is. You know, God wants us to be happy together, right? And he goes on to say that when we're praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, then the Lord will add to their number daily those who are being saved. True love, genuine love is super attractional. People want to be a part of that. These three passages are rich in their interconnectedness of love between God's love and us and our ability to express this love to others. And some days, I am simply blown away by the magnitude of this unconditional love that I've been trusted with. Some days I have to intentionally stop and think, wow, I cannot believe the depth and the breadth of God's love for me and for us and for our community and for those who have yet to come. That God's love is not just stagnant. God's love is not just for a time. God's love is for 100 years from now based on how well we love now. Our ability to love others might be more consistent if we pause more often and just said, man, this is an incredible love. God died for me, which is why we preach about love so often, right? It's kind of a redundant thing, right? Years ago, when Dr. Rabbi David Campbell, Reverend David Campbell, joined our preaching team, you know him well. He'll be with us this summer. Dave always comes back and does his summer tour with us, and we love having him. When he joined our preaching team, he was a teaching pastor, and he was getting to preach about every 8 to 10 weeks, and so that meant he really had a hand in almost every series we did. Our series run about 7-8 weeks long, so he always had a hand in almost every one of them. And unbeknownst to the rest of the preaching team, 4 of his first 5 sermons were preached all on the theme of love, some aspect of love, 4 of his first 5 sermons. So finally, you know Dave, if you know Dave well at all, he asks these like weird, redundant questions. He'll just be kind of like, dude, can I like ask you a question? And it'll be like this, and he'll go, do you think I have a love problem? Now, to be honest, I had no idea where this question was going, right? And I didn't know why he was asking me. I'm like, sure, I don't know, this is any of my business, and I don't know if you do or do not have a love problem, but thank you for getting my opinion. And so I didn't know. I was really confused. I didn't know if I was supposed to tell him, listen, you go home and sit in a bathtub and hold the hand of your wife while she sits in a bathtub, and that'll solve all your love problems, right? I mean, it threw me. I didn't know what to say. I mean, it just threw me, right? So does he have a love problem? I don't think so, but I'm not sure I'm the guy who needs to answer that question, right? So then he shared with me the redundancy of us having him preach this topic so often. And truly, 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 it was accidental. But after that, he made us start calling him the Doctor of Love. And so when he's here with us in July, you should just call him that. It makes him happy. So the thing is, I don't think that we can preach on this enough. There is nothing new about this simple command to love one another. It's all over the Bible. It's phrased in hundreds of different ways with hundreds of tangible examples. It really is old news. And I think that's the problem. We've heard it so often that we just have kind of grown numb to its impact. And then we seem surprised when we struggle to love well. With five small words, Jesus explodes this tired old word as we understand it. Five small words changes everything. Remember, he says that you are to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. It changes everything, right? Now there's a standard for those who claim to love Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a bar. There's an expectation. There is some evidence of that. And for us in the church, we are reminded that love is a person. Love is Jesus Christ. This means that love is with us and is in us, and Jesus himself is the standard for all our expressions of love. I think there are at least three common approaches to love as we know it in the world today. First, we love others for our sake, right? This is kind of a selfish kind of love. It's all about us. We love people to get something from them. We pretend we like them. We do this. We kind of love them because we want something, and we want something to make us happy. Secondly, we love others for their sake, because there really are just some people in our life that if we did not love them for their sake, we would hurt them, right? Right, you know some of those people, right? Most of them are your relatives. You're thinking, I'm just gonna love you for their sake, like Dee Dee's family. I love them for their sake. And so it's just, you know, I won't share that at 11, but it's one of those things, right? So then lastly, the ideal form is, by the grace of God alone, we love others for God's sake. This is our main goal. We are to love in the same fashion, same measure, same sacrifice, same commitment as Jesus loved us. This is pure love. This is what it means when we say we love one another. Think of it this way. If you're in the final days of your life, when death finally extends its hands to you, and you do know one day that is coming for all of us, where will you turn for comfort on that day? Will you hug your college degree in its walnut frame? Will you just lay there in bed and just go, oh, so thankful I have my college degree, right? Will you ask your family, listen, can you carry me to my car? I just want to sit in my car for my last moments on earth. I just want to sit in there and just kind of smell the leather and just kind of be in that place, right? Do you ask your family, listen, can you just drive me to the place I worked for 40 years? I just want to sit in the parking lot and just recall the countless hours of sacrifice I made for an institution, my kids, my wife. I just want to go sit there and bask in the sacrifice I made, right? Or maybe you will find comfort and you just say, can you just bring me all my financial statements? I just want to read them. I want to read them before I go. I mean, right? This is ridiculous, right? Of course not. This is what will matter most in that moment is what? People, right? People for whom you've exchanged love with, exchanged life with, and here's my point. If they will matter most then, why don't they matter most now? If they will matter most then, why will they not matter most now? It's a deal changer, isn't it? It's a game changer. The people we say we love, that we want around us when we die, what if we loved them that way now? Man, that might change every relationship in the room. What if we took inventory of our hearts? What would we find living there today? Are we truly living in the overflow of God's love? Or have our hearts become dry in a dusty desert, void of love? Or how about this way? Does the way we treat people reflect the way God treats us? Listen, loving people isn't always easy. Loving is serious business. It's not easy to love those who have been a source of heartache and abuse and rejection and loneliness. But some days, it also seems difficult to love the people that we have already declared we love, who haven't done anything but live inside our sphere of influence. Their only sin is being near. Being near, right? Conventional wisdom says that the lack of love implies a lack of effort. So we try harder, we dig deeper, we buy more stuff, cards, flowers. We do lots of things to try to express our love, but it just seems to fall short. But could a lack of love imply something else? Could we be missing a step? Could it be that we're trying to give what we do not possess? Could it be that we can't give what we've never fully received, right? I think so often our love for one another depends on the recipient. Let 1,000 people pass before you, and you will look at each one of them differently, right? You just will see them differently, 1,000 different people. Our expression of love gets regulated by appearances and personalities. In our world, the kind of receiver often regulates the degree of love we give. We make prejudgments about who's worthy of our love, God's love. This is not so with the love of God. We have no thermostatic impact on his love for us. The love of God is born from within him, not from what he finds in us. His love is truly uncaused and spontaneous. Does he love us because of our goodness or our kindness or because of our great faith? No. He loves us because of his goodness and his kindness and his amazing faith. It's what we'll read in a moment from 1 John. It says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Isn't this comforting? God's love does not depend on us. The abundance of our love does not increase his, nor does the lack of it diminish his love for us. Our goodness does not enhance his love, nor does our weakness dilute it. It's what Moses said to Israel. I believe God is saying to us today, the Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you. God loves us simply because he has chosen to. He loves us when we don't feel lovely. He loves us when no one else loves us. Others may abandon you, divorce you, ignore you, and betray you, but God will always love you. This is the promise found in Jeremiah 31 when it says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. What would it take for us to grasp that this heavenly love directed towards us is a love worth giving away to others? What would happen if we understood that love is not something that is expressed in a Hallmark card, but that love is actually sacrificial, that again, love is a person. Love is what is felt when we get close enough to touch someone and give ourselves away to them. Love is not just a word expressing feelings, it's an action that makes a difference in the heart of another. Church, we are made in the image of a loving God. Love is what God is. Love is why Jesus came. Love is why the Holy Spirit continues to come day after day to person after person. Love ought to drive us out of bed. Love is what we ought to be leaving behind when we leave a room. God wants us to experience his vast expanses, infinite, indestructible love. And then he wants to see us exchange it with others. He wants us to know that his love is as wide as the sky and as small as the cracks and crevices in our broken hearts. It's why I talk so often about liquid grace, the kind of grace that seeps down deep in your soul to the cracks and crevices of brokenness and then fills you from the bottom up. I believe we are the walking redeemed, and our lives reflect that love always wins. So what are you doing with this kind of love? The truth is Christ is our substitute and our example. And with Christ is our example, our command is this, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is why love is so much more difficult than the bumper stickers make it out to be. It requires so much more than a general sentiment of goodwill. It is much deeper and better than unconditional affirmation. What does unconditional affirmation require of you by way of sacrifice? Nothing. Just requires a wave of the hand. Whatever you do, I'm fine. However you feel it, I'm fine. Whatever makes you happy, I'm fine. The problem with unconditional affirmation is not that it is too lavishly loving, but that it is not nearly loving enough. When God tells us to love our brothers, he means more than saying, I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you do is fine, and I don't judge. I really love you. I really love you. But no sentiment behind it. To really love your brother or sister is to lay down your life for them. And it requires you to die to yourself, which may mean a sacrifice of your time, a sacrifice of your reputation, and a sacrifice of your comfort. Unconditional affirmation only asks you to sacrifice your principles. Just your principles. I think true love is harder than we think. Of course, we love our kids and our grandkids and those who treat us well. We love nice people and people who treat us lovely. But Jesus says, man, even the pagans do that. That's not hard. People love people who love them. But will we keep loving them when it means bearing burdens that we would rather not bear? Will we love them when people that we love are unlovely and do not love us in return? Will we lay down our lives for those who are undeserving or ungrateful or unkind? Isn't that what Christ did for us? When we were unlovely and undeserving and ungrateful, Christ died for us. He loved us not because we were holy, but so that we might become holy. His love was self-sacrificing, sin-atoning, and life-transforming. He loves us with a love that the world does not understand. And it is way better than unconditional affirmation. Listen, church, here's why it matters. When the church talks about love, I think the world and the people in our community are saying, prove it. They've had enough of people just talking about love. The world is saying, show me, prove to me that you really love me. I think there are two kinds of love. One kind is a love you express that gives you value, right? Like, I love my house, I love my job, I love my car, I love my position in the community. All of these kinds of love bring something to us, bring us value. But there's another kind of love, a kingdom love. And this kind of love creates value in something or someone else. Like when a father loves his daughter in a way that gives her self-worth. When a husband speaks blessing into the heart of his wife. When a wife is found making her husband a priority. When parents provide boundaries for the children and do not enable their every whim. When we go without in order for someone to have. All of these kind of love creates value. I can remember a time when Chris was a little guy, little man. I think he was about 2. Everywhere we went, he had a blankie. How many of you kids had that blankie? You know, they all had something, right? Chris had a blankie, and he took it with him everywhere. I don't know if you're like this. We were probably bad parents for this. We'd get 2-3 miles from the house, realize blankie was not in the car. We turned that car around and came home and got blankie. It would just change the day if we did not get that blankie, right? Now, you need to know, in of itself, this blankie was not fancy. It was not expensive. It did not have a tremendous amount of sentimental value. It wasn't like somebody hand-sewed it or something. I mean, it was a blankie. And after a couple years of being washed and drug around, you could not have given it away to wrap fish at the port, okay? I mean, it was falling. It was nasty. But because of how Chris felt about it, it created its value. And thus, it was priceless. He never wanted to be separated from it. And for us as Christians, when we get this love thing down well, when we experience unconditional love, then we don't ever want to be without it. And more importantly, we don't want anybody in our life, in our sphere of influence, to be without it. Right? Our love, when it reflects God's love, creates value in someone or something else. Listen, most days, I'm pretty sure I add very little value to God's universe. I am confident there are some days that I add nothing, and there are probably some days that I set the kingdom back by my activity. But no matter how hard I try, I can't add value to God. But God loves you and I in a way that gives us value. The Bible says that we are heirs in the kingdom. We are precious children of the Father, that we are worthy of unconditional love, that we have infinite value simply because the God of the universe deemed it so. And then he calls us sons and daughters. I think this is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are to be imitators of God, therefore, as loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice to God. We are to live a life of love, not just talk about love, not send a card about love, but to actually express love through tangible actions and expressions. Any problem that we're having loving others might be a reflection of how hard we struggle with being loved by God. That we're dammed up that loving reservoir, right? Because when Christ is loving us and we experience it, then it gets lived out. It gets on everyone and everything you come into contact with. You know those people, right? Those just kind of holy people, loving people that just seem too nice to be real, right? You just want to poke them to see if they're a cyborg. I mean, it's like, who loves that way, right? Right? You know those people. Here's the mistake I think we make. We want to control what other people's love looks like, all the while not really thinking about what ours looks like. We want to control what other people's love looks like without thinking about what our love looks like. The reality is that all we can really do is be responsible for the love that has been given to us and then express it and live it out. Listen, the world is tired of hearing that we love it. The world now lives in a place where they need us to prove it. It's why ministry happens in here, so that it fuels ministry that happens out there, right? Because in churches where ministry just happens in here, love just happens in here, those churches are dying. But when it gets expressed out there, when love gets expressed out there, then that's super attractional. Luis, y'all can come. Church, love is meant to be exchanged, and I pray that happens for all of you today. But just not today, but every day. Love is meant to be given away, and we live in a world that needs it more than ever. I think this is why Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians said, be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. The New Testament envisioned followers of Jesus living alongside one another for the sake of one another. In fact, 59 specific one another commands. The Bible portrays a church as a community of Christians who care for one another, host one another, receive one another, honor one another, serve one another, instruct one another, forgive one another, motivate one another, build one another up, encourage one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess sin to one another, edify one another, teach one another, show kindness to one another, give to one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, hurt with one another. And when we do this well, love wins. God wins. Some of you are just thankful I didn't do all 59. Right? Christian love at full impact means love does what it was designed for. Love does what it needs to be done. Love takes no prisoners. Love stays in the game. Love conquers fear and hate, and love simply creates value. Christian writer Bob Goff said this in describing Jesus' followers. He said, the faithful should see themselves more as ushers in the kingdom of God instead of bouncers. Right? Bouncers decide who does and does not get in. Ushers simply show people to their seats that someone else in love has paid for. Right? When we are ushers in the kingdom of God, we simply show people to their seats that someone else in love has paid for. Remember this, church. Jesus has not asked you to fix anyone. Jesus has only asked you to love them and to love them well. May we love them unconditionally. May no one be confused about who lives in your hearts. And all of God's children said, amen.